All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing a song, as I often do. But every song must end. And you love me too. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but nothing else. For a king, except for hunting in hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one rule. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I've nothing else for a key, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.
Now, give me a minute here. I'm trying to save the file, and it's taking a little longer than normal. Okay, there it goes. It's going to be a minute or 12. So in that time, I'm going to that's right. Brother Jim's going to be recording this anyway, so I guess we can pray, and after we pray, he'll start the recording, because I'll be sharing as well, Pastor Alvin. So that way I'm not going to be able to do my own private recordings on this. All right, so please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for helping us as we go into the Word again and in spirit of prophecy, and give us focus, discernment, wisdom, faith, gentleness, calmness, peace, and courage, especially for the coming days. And, but we know the courage is going to be there. We saw what happened in the past with the Christians during the Inquisition, where even at that time, they didn't have the letter rain upon them, but yet they stood firm, even during torture. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us, giving us that which we need to go forth and to glorify you, even before the rain comes, because we want to show that we are serious. We are going to do this work for you. And again, bless it. Please bless everybody on our prayer list, all the prayers that were mentioned earlier. And everyone that's doing the work, thank you for the strong hedge of angels you have about us. And again, changing the showbread today on Sabbath. And we offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our Lord, Savior, and King. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okey-dokey.
All right. Amen and amen. Let me just change this here. It's going to be X. Tomorrow it'll be, or the next week it'll be 20 verse 1. So I could just get a little reminder in there so I don't forget. So much stuff going on during the week. It's kind of hard to keep track of everything. Praise God for notes and alarms and sticky notes, stuff like that. All right. As y'all know, this is Q&A, and we kind of do it differently now, especially since we have Pastor Alvin as part of our gathering for years now. I don't know why we didn't do this earlier, brother, but, you know. So, but we get questions. He gets questions. I get questions. And we like to share the answers. Well, we share the – I'm sure he does the same thing. We share the answers right away with the people that send them. And when I say right away, that could be anywhere from 24 hours to a week, because sometimes we get pretty swamped. Amen, amen. God's timing is always perfect and beautiful. And so, but this is question number 548 for me on my Q&A page. And the text version, it'll obviously eventually get on the Q&A page within this week, I'm hoping, because I forgot to do last month's, so I'm going to have to update that page. It's kind of labor-intensive, that page, because I got to link out everything. And I kind of put it off, but shouldn't do that. Sometimes I fall behind. And but anyway, question number 548, the question being, is it by the power of God or by the power of angels that the miracles are performed? And the question was more or less, I found a quote in the Desire of Ages that says it was angels that did all the healings of Jesus. Is this true? Now, I hope you're all sitting down for this one, because ordinarily, I would not give it a second thought, seeing how this quote appears in Desire of Ages, a book that we know was written by Rome, wherein the Seventh-day Adventist leaders are using to confuse the brethren. Just to name two of many falsehoods in this book, they claim Jesus is right now standing at the altar of incense on page 568, paragraph 4, when we all know he is in the most holy place, partaking in the investigative judgment that we also know angers an awful lot of people, especially in Rome. They don't like hearing that they're being judged as we speak. And number two, they claim that when Jesus does return at his second coming, not the third, but at his second coming, they say he touches the earth on page 829, paragraph 2, of which we also know he never touches the earth, as prophesied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We meet him in the air, right? And so in both cases, these, and there's many more than two, these Vatican prophecies are setting things up for Satan to be embraced as Jesus in the coming days, because it is Rome who invented these so-called prophecies, you know, like the 1,000 years of peace on earth, you know, secret rapture, eternal life on hellfire, and, you know, the investigative judgment. They'll say it's a judgment day instead of actually being the judgment it is now. So, but, yeah. That's that. Yeah, thanks, Brother Anthony. On Desire of Ages, page 829, paragraph 2, he put it in the room there. You could see right there. Too bad this chat room doesn't allow you to bold certain areas of there, but in there it does say that Jesus touches the earth at his second coming. A little annoying. But in regards to who does the healings and other mighty miracles, Christ or the angels, we need to realize that Jesus came in our flesh to show us how to do all that he did. And so it makes sense that he would have the angels do his bidding so as to show us how to do it when we pray to his Father in faith. In short, the Lord didn't just create the angels to have something to look at in heaven. He created them to do his bidding when ministering unto us, as well as protecting us. Do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert? Oh, by the way, they think about Jesus touching the earth in the desire of ages. It's also in the 1888 and the 1911 Great Controversy, where people that used to be part of our number are now declaring our safe books. Why? When fanaticism takes a hold and pride is bolstered, yeah, Satan's got free reign now. They can't see what we see anymore, so keep them in your prayers. But again, do you remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert? As we know, Satan used the Bible to try and tempt Jesus, which, by the way, proves the Bible is a powerful book written by God. That's how much it angers Satan. So he actually used the Bible, proving it's rather valid, you know. But in one instance, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he said this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm sorry if I don't put the verses in the room, Brother Anthony, but, you know, these Q&A things come like, you know, it's not like I'm getting billed a page just for these. Well, I do, I have it, but that's after the fact. So it's Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. It says, if thou be, and this is Satan talking to Jesus, right? And you know, somebody actually, on YouTube, I think it was the day before yesterday or something like that, where they actually said that we should trust Satan because he wrote the scriptures because of Matthew 4, verse 6. He says, that's Satan talking. Or that he can define them or something. I says, no, there's a difference between twisting scripture and writing it. Satan didn't write it. He just twists it. So anyway, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And he's quoting, you know, Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He's talking to Jesus Christ. And everybody's going to think that Jesus is going to cheat because he didn't have original sin, like Rome says, even though that is not even a doctrine found from Genesis to Revelation, so as to make Jesus look like he didn't come in our flesh, which means Jesus could have just, you know, jumped off the building and landed safely on his own. But no, it literally says that angels are going to take care of him just like they take care of us. Many of us can attest to times in our past in which the only explanation we have for why we escaped death one day was because of the miraculous protection of angels. And some of us actually saw things. I'm not going to say what, but some of us may have seen the things that would have a bluish tint, a blue color. That's as far as I'm going to go. So better yet, do you recall when Peter cut off the man's ear the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas? It says this in Matthew 26. Verse 52 to 53, Matthew 26, 52 to 53. It says, then said Jesus unto him, he's talking to Peter now, because he just lopped some guy's ear off, right? And so he goes, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's 24,000 angels, you know, because there's 2,000 for every legion. So why would Jesus ask the Father to send angels if he could have destroyed every soldier present that night? It's to illustrate how we will work and how he's teaching us we will work. And how he'll work through us, you know, via the Holy Spirit or just the angels in these last days. And one of the many, many verses that lock this down for me is the fact that we know Jesus is the ladder that Jacob saw in that vision. It says in Genesis 28, verse 12, that Jacob dreamed and Genesis 28, 12, I'm going too fast. Genesis 28:12, that Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. There's a point here. And to confirm that this ladder is Christ himself, Jesus said this in John chapter 1, verse 51. John chapter 1, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Think of this. When we pray to the Father, as Jesus taught us, seeking a healing or help in any way that no man on earth can help us with, he hears our prayers. He always hears our prayers. And he then instructs his angels to do as he commands to bless us. And yes, I said his angels, just as it says in Revelation 3, verse 5. They're his angels. That's why the angels are on the ladder in that vision. Our King Jesus is the connection we have with the Father, who sends the angels to us when needed. That ladder touches the throne of the Father, and it rests on earth, which is his footstool. I mean, it literally says in Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now check this out. Sister White says this. Let me get this here. I'm going to put in two of them. One of them is, the first quote is going to be from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 147, paragraph 2. I'll put it in the room in a minute. And then Christian Education, page 155, paragraph 2. Okay? And I praise God for studies like this because my brothers and my sisters, thank you for emailing questions. It's just such a joy because it's, you know, I love topical study. Oh, I put them together as one big old paragraph. Okay, sorry about that. It says, Christ who connects earth with heaven is the ladder. The base is planted firmly on the earth in his humanity. The topmost round reaches to the throne in his divinity. The humanity of Christ embraces fallen humanity. You know, us, you and I. And while his divinity lays hold upon the throne of God. And then in Christian Education, page 155, paragraph 2, it says, the ladder which Jacob saw in the night vision, the base of it resting upon the earth, and the topmost round reaching unto the highest heavens, God himself above the ladder, and his glory shining upon every round, angels ascending and descending upon this ladder of shining brightness, is a symbol of constant communication kept up between this world and heavenly places. God accomplishes his will through the instrumentality of heavenly angels in continual intercourse with humanity. And I don't know if you all remember testimony last month where Brother Danny and Sister Marissa were eyewitnesses to an actual angel showing up in Pastor Alvin's house in the middle of the night, and the angel kind of like told Danny to be quiet about it. And there were other instances too while you're in the Philippines and stuff like that. It's no mistake that the Lord is leading us to discuss this about angels, why this stuff is happening. And as we know, Jesus, again, is our example. And so all that he does is to teach us what we can do. In fact, notice how Paul describes Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. First, I'm going to read verses 6 to 7, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 9. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. If you do a deep, deep, deep study into this, you understand the man there, you know, that's us. And of course, if you go a little deeper, you'll see how it's talking about how Adam and Eve were given certain abilities and duties. But then look at verse 9. Okay. Oh, wow, I could have used that quote earlier. Thanks, Brother Mel. I'm going to try to, could you email that to me? Because I can't do it right now. But I'll read it here in a moment. I want to read this verse 9 here. It says, but we see Jesus, in Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Thanks, brother. And so, yeah, like I was saying earlier, when we can't gain assistance from mankind, we go to our Father. And then, but I want to read this here. Well, first I want to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Yeah, before I jump in what Brother Mel just put in the room. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 to 18 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Okay, so everybody that says, how can you say that Jesus Christ is Michael the archangel, even though we have all these Bible verses from Old Testament to New showing archangel means leader of the angels, and Michael means one who is like God? Doesn't mean Jesus is an angel. He's the leader of the angels, right? He's the archangel. So it says, for he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, our flesh. Jesus didn't come as an angel. He came as a human, right? Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Remember the grace we were talking about before, you know, where the Lord, you know, picture the Lord like your daddy showing you how to ride a bike and he's holding the back of the bike and you trip and, you know, you fall down every now and then and he gets you back up on the bike or you get wobbly. The Father's always there helping you guide your bike. He's always going to be there for us. But check this out. And I don't know what the EXV stands for. Paragraph 22, or page 22, paragraph 1. But it says this. All the angels that are commissioned to visit the earth hold a golden card, which they present to the angels at the gates of the city as they pass in and out. Heaven is a good place. I long to be there, and behold my lovely Jesus, who gave his life for me, and he changed and be changed into his glorious image. Oh, for that length of for language to express the glory of the bright world to come. I thirst for the living streams that make glad the city of our God. So it's his angels, I guess. It's the thing about the card. It's like security. You know, Satan can't get in because he doesn't have that card. Thank you. And the EXV stands for, because I can't keep up with all the abbreviations. I can do it with the scriptures because that's where I cut my teeth, but I've never been able to memorize all the things of Sister White. She's got so many different books. So anyway, it means a sketch of the Christian experience and views of Ellen White, 1851. And then, thank you, the views of Ellen G. White, 1851. So still, as I was pondering all this, I came across something, and I praise God for this. And I can't help to realize that, you know, like I said earlier, that Jesus is going to do all that he did in his flesh, the same flesh that we walk in, so as to teach us how to do the exact same thing using the same faith he had in his Father. All right? Now, and that's where we got to go. That's where we got to get before we're even going to get to let it rain. While contemplating all this, I found this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. It says, the angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. Now, listen. Oh, let me put this in the room. I'm sorry. I didn't put it in the room. Because this locks it down. Even though I got a bunch of verses after this to share. We might only do two questions and answers today because, like I was telling Pastor Alvin the other day, I said, you know, this might be, I might go 10 or 15 minutes just on this one question. I don't know where I'm at for time right now, though. Kind of got distracted a few times, but that's okay. It's a good stuff. But it says the angels of God, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, for those of you on the radio, page 67, paragraph 2. That's 2SP67.2. It says the angels of God are ever moving up and down from the earth and heaven, or earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. All the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were, by the power of God, through the ministration of angels. That's why I said his angels earlier, and like it says in Revelation 3:5, his angels. And then it says, Christ condescended to take humanity, and thus he unites his interests with the fallen sons and daughters of Adam here below. While his divinity grasps the throne of God, because we understand the meaning of the latter in Jacob's vision, and thus Christ opens the communication of man with God and God with man. All the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. And so again, as we know, Desire of Ages is in fact a corrupt book. In fact, it's one of the many books of a new order. Sister White prophesied about back in 1906 that she said would be written by the apostate Seventh-day Adventist leaders in our day. We also know by the many strange sermons, books, and even bogus Bibles out there that Satan loves to mix truth with error. In this case, it appears those Satan-possessed to write these devilish books that are still being printed by the SDA Church as we speak, they were moved by Satan to place a smattering of truth in these books so as to prop up the plethora of lies in those same books. It also makes our job a tad more difficult when trying to share such things with SDAs who trust the edited books. But we not only have a God that loves us, we have a massive number of angels helping us. The truth is, angels have been known all along to perform miracles. To mention just a few out of many, an angel shut the mouths of the lions in Daniel, for Daniel while he was in the lion's den in Daniel 6:22. An angel fed Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 to 7. An angel freed Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. And to further lock this down, I found a few of many, many more verses in the Word of God that touches on this, and I'll share a few of them just for the sake of doing so. No, sister, there is not. I just got a text from Sister Sylvia. There is not, or Phyllis, I'm sorry, I get you two mixed up. There is not a Desire of Ages book that has not been corrupted. It's because she's listening in, obviously, on WTBR. But that Desire of Ages is no. Anyway, so I'm going to share a few of these verses. I'll just put them in the room to save, Andrew, or Anthony rather, from having to deal with all these verses. But yeah, there's only a first edition of the Desire of Ages, but there's no original because it's the original first edition was corrupted by the day one, so. Yeah. All right. So check out these few verses. I put four in the room right now. Hebrews 1:13-14 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Daniel 8:16 says, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so Daniel was blessed to understand what he just dreamt. That's miraculous. Luke 1:19, and an angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. He's talking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak to thee and show thee these glad tidings. And we all know what happened when Zacharias questioned him. There's a big difference between Zacharias questioning the angel and Mary questioning the angel. Zacharias was the leader in the faith. He was there to do the duty in the temple, to light the incense. And he was a man of the cloth, if you will, or the man of the word, and he should not have questioned the angel. But Mary, she's taught by her husband, husband-to-be. She wasn't even married yet. And so it was okay for her to misunderstand because she wasn't as well educated as Zacharias. And so the angel in Luke 1:19, verses later, struck Zechariah's dumb, as we all know, went mute until John was born. And then Psalm 103:20, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." In other words, like we're praying, and the Lord sends an angel to answer our prayer and this, that, or whatever. And the Holy Spirit's involved, and of course, because he's in us. But then let me put in three more verses here to further lock this down in regards to all these angels. There you go. Oh, man, no biggie there, Brother Anthony. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Matthew 18:10. This is Jesus talking. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven," because they're his angels, right? Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, let me stop here for a minute. The truth shared by Paul here needs to be understood in regards to how our God uses his angels often to bring mankind to the valley of decision, you know, that the prophet Joel talks about for our day, to bring them to the valley of decision where Christ takes it from there. If we ignore the truth as it is presented by an angel, we will be punished. Need I remind you what happened to Zacharias when he went mute? But I like the way A.T. Jones puts it. Okay, I'll put this in the room. February 18th, 1895. I think it's the Great Controversy, General Conference Bulletin, page 219, paragraph 11. Let me put this in the room. Hope I'm not going too over, but too long. He said, "There is a contrast between Christ and the angels so far. And where is Christ in the contrast? Where God is, with the angels, worshiping him. And if any, and if an angel's word was steadfast and received a just recompense of reward when it was disregarded, how shall we escape if we neglect the word of him who is higher than the angels? How shall we escape if we neglect the word of God spoken by himself?" And I just got two more verses, but I was going to put in something here from you. What am I? Where am I at on time, Brother Joe? Do you know where I'm at on time? Because I don't want to make this too long. Because I got to put this in here. E.J. Wagoner, August 5th, 1897. 30-ish minutes. Okay. And then Brother Galvin will do the same 30 minutes, I'm sure. So, okay, let me put this in the room here. It says, "The expressions here used indicate," oh, again, this is August 5th, 1897, E.J. Wagoner, page 482, paragraph 4. It says, "The expressions here used indicate that the word spoken by angels was in the nature of a command. Every transgression of it received its just recompense. In Acts 7, verse 53, we have Stephen's charge against his judges that they had received the law by the disposition of angels and had not kept it. In Galatians 3:19, also, we read of the law that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, or, as the revision has it, ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. These texts show us that angels had an important part to act in giving of the law. But just what they did, we have no means of knowing, since the Lord has not told us. It is not necessary for us to know, and it is sinful for us to speculate. It is enough for us, so far at least as our present study is concerned, to know that the word spoken by angels, wherever, whatever it was and whenever it was spoken, was steadfast as God's own word, because they're his angels." He's going to say, go tell them this, go tell them that, right? Or go do this, or go do that. or go destroy this, or heal this, or heal that. Okay, and so he goes on to say that every transgression of it was visited with pure punishment, if you blew it off, in other words. And then he finishes by saying, God confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. And that's Isaiah. I have no idea. I don't know what the L stands for in, you know, Latin lettering, Roman numerals. But just two more verses, and then I'm more or less done. Okay. Yeah, a good point. Yeah, Adam and Eve were taught by angels too. And in the cool of the day, Jesus went in there and talked to them. So 2 Peter 2, verse 11 says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Okay, and then Revelation 1, 20. And this is nice because this is for us. Well, all the churches actually. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And last, but certainly not least, the three angels that have been helping us go forth to testify as we speak is something none of us can deny. For we all know the message those three angels declared was and is understood by the obedient remnant as truth from the throne of our Father as to the times that we live in. And again, our God didn't create the angels just to have something nice to look at in heaven. He created them so as to help those that worship and trust him day by day to have all the help we need to both bless the people he sends our way, while at the same time glorify Jesus Christ, his Son. This is why those angels descend and ascend upon the ladder we know to be Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And with that, I drop the mic for Pastor Alvin.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you hear me clear? Am I clear? All right. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's really amazing how we're talking about angels now. Because, you know, during the time of trouble, we will be guarded and surrounded by the holy angels, not to... as we pass through this trouble. So, yeah, praise the Lord for this goodness. Because as you can see, you know, Jesus never used his divine power while on earth just to be our perfect example. You know, he's in a fallen nature like we have, and he has to rely on God the Father for help to overcome temptations and live a holy life. That's why being divine and using divine power are two different things, right? So like our Lord, he wrought his miracles by faith, and that's what we're going to do too, through the ministration of the angels. And like what the text in Matthew 4 earlier, he met temptations by faith in God's word, right? He did all his work by the power of the Spirit in response to the faith. But, of course, he was still the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven to be like us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, I have actually a couple of questions, but I don't know if the time will permit this. But first, This is a commentary, but probably this will help the baby in Christ. The question is, since you are talking about the law, there is a question: is the Ten Commandments engraved in sapphire stone, and what does it signify? Well, the simple answer is yes. The Bible, in fact, gives a hint: the Ten Commandments were cut out of God's throne, which is made of sapphire stone. In fact, in Exodus 24, 9 to 12, notice the following verses. Okay, let's read this one here. Exodus In Exodus 24:9-12, it said, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." So this is actually really amazing, because if you will see, below God's feet was like a sapphire stone pavement or floor. In fact, Prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 1:26, let me put this one here. Ezekiel 1:26, it says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." And there's another one in Ezekiel 10, verse 1. One more. Let me pause it. It says here, "Then I look, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, and as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So Prophet Ezekiel revealed that God's throne is made of sapphire. So when God said to Moses, "I will give you tables of stone," you will see the only stone stated was the sapphire stone that God stands on and uses on his throne. Notice also that the tablets and writings were the work of God, according to Exodus 32:16. Let me post the verse. Exodus 32:16 says, "And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." And what color is sapphire? It is color blue. I have a picture here of a sapphire stone. Let me pose it. Just one moment. Where is that? One time we went to a cave somewhere in, where is that? Misery. Okay, so if you click that image, you will see a sapphire stone over there. It's a color blue. It's a beautiful color. And what does it signify? What the color blue signifies in the Bible? It's actually obedience. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Pastor Nick's favorite color. That's why you see the websites of color blue. And when you go to look on the sky, it's color blue. It always reminds us to about God, about obedience. Yeah, well, I think everybody does. It's a favorite color, almost everybody. Yeah, praise the Lord. So again, the significance of color blue in the Bible is no other than obedience. Obedience. And this is found in, yeah, gold and blue go together well. Yeah, praise the Lord. Numbers 15:37-39. Numbers 15:37-39. It says here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, you know, like the tassels like that, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it. So when you look the fringe of blue, remember and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring. So, in other words, the Israelites during that time were required to wear blue fringe or tassels on the borders of their garments to remember the law of God. And when they remember it, they do them and prevent themselves from engaging in whoredom or harlotry. So it denotes, it signifies obedience. It reminds us of His law. And aside from that, Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Like Father Matthew said, when you go look on the sky, it's blue. It declares the glory of God. So another thing is in Exodus 28:31 to 33, because in this passage, God has given very specific instruction. Let me pose this again. So God gives very specific instruction to Moses about how the priests were to dress. No? Look, notice what's the color of the robe of the high priest. It says here, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So there's a blue. And there, verse 32, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. 33, and beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple. Yeah, Sister Vanessa, your favorite color, purple, and of his scarlet, that is red, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold. Between them round about. So Brother Arthur said blue and gold really matches together. Yeah. And you know, very interesting, when we are talking about prophecy in Revelation 17, don't you know that the Vatican beast, who is actually the mother of harlots, you know, the Babylon the Great, who persecutes God's people, notice that she's only wearing only three colors. And what is lacking in this? Okay, if you will notice in Revelation 17, verse 4. Revelation 17, verse 4. Take note, the color purple, scarlet, blue, and gold. But in Revelation 17, 4, the mother of harlots, the Babylon the Great, wears only three colors. It says here, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold, and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You know this? Oh yeah, you know this, Sister Leticia. Yes, really. She doesn't have color blue. Huh? The color blue was absent. Why? Because the Catholic Church, we know that she's the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She intentionally changed the Ten Commandments of God as prophesied. So no blue, yes, because of disobedience. These are all prophesied. He changed the law of God. That's why we have now the Sunday Sabbath, they call it. But actually, there is no Sunday Sabbath, actually. You know, they just invented that. What is this? Oh, yeah. Thank you, Brother Alex. If you click that image posted by Brother Alex, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. See the bishops and the cardinals. These are their colors with gold and pearls like that. See? So, yeah. So they lacking blue because of disobedience. They break the law. And finally, even the Jews, actually, they believe that the Ten Commandment law was written on blue sapphire stone, because I got this Legends of the Jews, Volume 3, by Louis Ginsberg. Ginsberg, page 118 to 119, and Volume 6, page 49. Okay, I'm gonna post it here. What they're saying here, it is actually a Jewish book. Moses departed from the heavens with the two tables on which the Ten Commandments were engraved. And they were made of a sapphire-like stone. See? Even the Jew confirmed that. They were made of a sapphire-like stone. And also in page 49, in volume 6, he said, ancient Jewish scholars state that the sapphire employed for the tables was taken from the throne of glory. So, yeah, I was able to, Sturgeon Mission, I went to one cheap store. And I found this one small two table stone colored blue. It's sapphire. So I was able to order. It's now in our shelves. Praise the Lord. So that's why every time we look up to, like what Brother Matthew said, every time we look up to the bluish heaven, the sky, we can see God's glory. And it will always remind us of His glory, and that is what it represents, His law, so that we do them. Because in Psalms 97:6, as Sister Janisa posted earlier, and Psalms 119:42. Let me post these two verses. Okay, it says here. In Psalms 97:6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. And Psalms 119:142, it says, Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Thy law is the truth. So I hope and pray this answers your questions. So, back to Pastor Nick.
You have another question,
I have another question.
Okay. I'll drop the
Amen. Mic. All right. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Mr. Palm, you cannot make purple without blue. Yeah, my favorite chapter in the Bible, Psalms 19. Also the law. Oh, praise the Lord. Because last night, we just finished the Psalms, the book, the whole chapter, the whole chapter of Psalm 19. Me and my friend. Because every night, we have this evening worship. You know, we read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, there's another question. Now, I think this is same time like that. So it's about the conscience, it's about the voice of God, because you're saying, okay, the conscience is the voice of God. So were we not supposed, the question is, were we not supposed to follow our conscience? Isn't it the voice of God for us? So are we to listen to our conscience because it is the voice of God? Well, it is yes or no, actually. Conscience is called the voice of God when it expresses God's word, the truth, and the message. God's voice from heaven declared his will, and he wrote that voice on the table, tablets of stone as found in Exodus 20. So please, you can just, with the Ten Commandments there. The Ten Commandments contain God's law, which all other voices must be compared to. This is the only standard to test all voices. Our conscience must agree with this standard for us to accept it. In fact, we have one acid test. It is in Isaiah 8:20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And notice when the scribes and the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman to Jesus, thinking they, you know, to trap Jesus, their own conscience convicted them that they were all guilty of breaking God's law. John 8:9 says, let me post that again. John 8:9 says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Yeah. He wrote their sins in the sand before them. Yeah. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. In other words, if your conscience doesn't come from a completely obedient heart, it is unsafe. Do not trust it. Because in Titus chapter 1, 15 to 16, we are told here, I'm going to post that, Titus 1:15 to 16, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even the mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, when many voices are heard, what happens? The enemy deceives. And every heart who are not tuned to God's perfect law, his message to man will be deceived. Yeah, Proverbs 3:5-6, thank you for the grace. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct they pass. See? Because God's word is true. And if your conscience agrees with the word of God, then that word is true. So let the word decide, no matter what you feel or how much you know. Regardless, let the word of God shape your conscience, and don't let your conscience shape the word. For if you do that, what will happen? You will definitely fail. Our conscience must align with the principles of the law, making it good. According to Romans 7:12, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. See? Yeah, but it said, Proverbs 16:3, commit thy words unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, there is an example here. I'm not going to read everything here in Romans 13, but I will concentrate on verse 1 and verse 5. This is one example of conscience. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, now I'm going to jump on verse 5. It says here, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So there is a limitation. We must follow conscience as Christians, you know, everywhere. For conscience sake, we give Caesar and God what is theirs. You know, this actually follows the Bible clear, the Bible teachings. In chapter 3:23 of Colossians, okay, it says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. And even Paul clarifies the notion in Romans 13:1 when he said, okay, Christians, we are to be subject unto the higher powers. And in verse 5, it says, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So Christian may only submit to the powers that be based on the Bible, based on the Word of God. But a law, when a law that contradicts with conscience is thrust at the heart of a Christian's obligation to the state, he cannot be subject to civil power for conscience sake if he surrenders his conscience to the law. Because when the state desires a Sunday law, for example, are you going to obey it? Because, okay, we have to be subject to the higher power. When the 501c3 requires all the churches to be registered, then for conscience sake, are you going to submit yourself to them? No. Because it's very clear in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah. So we cannot obey as Christian this kind of law implemented by the higher powers, okay, for conscience sake. Because, for example, the fourth commandment requires him to consecrate the 7-day Sabbath, right? So, we have to reject, we must reject to give his conscience to the state to fulfill our moral responsibility. And a Christian who violates conscience cannot serve God or the state. Any law that forces Christians is never good for the state, actually. So let me post here one statement from Review and Herald. Review and Herald, September 3, 1901, paragraph 6. It explains more about this conscience. From Genesis to Revelation, the conditions upon which eternal life is promised are made plain. God requires that those who shall enter heaven shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Keep my commandments and live is the requirements or requirement of God. But one says, my conscience does not condemn me in not keeping the commandments of God. But in the Word of God, we read that there are good and bad consciences. And the fact that your conscience does not condemn you in not keeping the law of God does not prove that you are uncondemned in His sight. Take your conscience to the Word of God and see if your life and character are in accordance with the standard of righteousness which God has there revealed. You can then determine whether or not you have an intelligent faith and what manner of conscience is yours. The conscience of man cannot be trusted unless it is under the influence of divine grace. See, there's another word of grace here, divine grace. We need that. Satan takes advantage of an enlightened conscience and thereby leads men into all manner of delusions because they have not made the Word of God their counselor. So the question, is conscience a safe guide? No, not at all. It is not a safe guide alone. Because the Lord said, again, in Psalms, let me post this two verses. Psalms 32, verse 8, and Psalm 119, 105. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And in Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, without the law as the standard and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without all this, conscience, our conscience is worse than worthless. And it becomes an evil conscience. And Paul said this, a seared conscience, according to Hebrews chapter 10, 22, and 1 Timothy 4, 2. Let me post that here. So two last texts. Did I post that? Oh, it's not appearing. Oh, there. There's a little delay. Okay, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In 1 Timothy 4, 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences or conscience seared with a hot iron. So, there's a corrupt conscience, there's an insensible or hardened conscience, there's a good conscience. And conscience alone, you know, if it is not based on the Word of God, has been responsible for many awful crimes and sins that we experience today, we see today. And I hope and pray that everybody's blessed on this.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much for sharing. Amen. Praise the Lord. This truth is definitely a blessing unto all. You know, as we just read here in thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I was just thinking about that too. Sometimes during the day I feel, you know, like with the attacks and all that and all the annoyances from the enemy, sometimes I feel a little, you know, I wouldn't say lost or confused or annoyed or whatever. But when studying the Word, it's like, oh, man. And then recalling it in your heart whenever you're getting attacked like that, the perfect peace while studying the Word comes right back to you and literally lights up your path and makes Satan skedaddle. So amen to that. By the way, in 2 weeks, which is January 11th, 2025, we're going to have communion. So please, I'll put it in the room there just for a reminder, everybody, communion in 2 weeks, so 1-1-1-2-5. So I guess we can have, I'm thinking we're over an hour, so I guess we can have some music and then, you know, prayer. If Brother Calvin would close in prayer after the music, that'd be nice.
Are higher than mine. Praise the Lord. Shall we all kneel for prayer? We're going to close. And if you are ready, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we really cannot thank you enough for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for your salvation. You are really, truly amazing, Lord. You are so wonderful, so gracious and loving. We give praise and glory to the Godhead family because you all deserve these things. We deserve no thanks to you, Lord, but we praise you. Thank you for becoming a part of your children who will inherit eternal life as your promise. And we continue to ask that your Holy Spirit to be the controlling power in our lives. Thank you so much for the holy angels you're sending to us to minister to your children. And we humbly ask that you will shower us the large measure of the lottery that you have promised for your church to be our shelter and to be our covering now, because we know the time of sealing is here, and we're going to be protected in the time of trouble. Father, please help us, all of us, to prepare for your kingdom. And please stay with us for the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day to guard the edges of the Sabbath, Lord, especially. And thank you for cleansing our sins and purifying our heart and my mind. For we all pray this in the name of our loving Savior, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.